It's good to see everyone this morning. We're continuing our study of the Gospel of Luke. We are going to read from chapter 19 and a parable that Jesus told. I want to encourage us that Luke, at the beginning of his Gospel, says that he investigated everything carefully about the life of Jesus and wrote down for us what eyewitnesses saw Jesus do. So it's like we get to see something that's like a historically accurate picture of the life of Jesus. And so this is a parable that's well known to us, and I'd like to pray right now that God would use it to our benefit. So Father God, I thank you that we can study your word, that Luke actually wrote down for us what eyewitnesses saw Jesus do and heard him teach. So we pray that his teaching would find a place in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that you'd use me to bless your people this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, starting in verse 11 in Luke 19. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. That's 3 months' wages. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him, sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he'd given the money, in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here's your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow or plant.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit or in a bank, so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' He said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" So may God add his blessing to his word and give us understanding. So first, what's the point of this story? Think about it. Who knows? What's the point of the story? What's it about? It's about Jesus coming back again. Okay, that's one point. And secondly, it's how to prepare for that, which is what? Be faithful. Okay? So it says that Jesus is correcting their wrong thinking that the kingdom of God was about to appear. So the Jews believed that the Messiah was going to bring God's kingdom in a way that evil is overthrown, God's enemies are put away, and it's sort of like his kingdom comes on earth. There's peace and joy. Because Jesus healed people, did miracles, and said, you know, the kingdom of God's at hand, lots of people are saying, wow. This could be it. Like, this is going to be the final days of earth as we know it, and God's kingdom will fully come on earth. And he's saying, well, that's not exactly the way it's going to happen. What did his disciples not understand had to happen first? He had to die on a cross, right? So Jesus knew that he also came as the Lamb of God to pay the debt of sin of the whole world. And that he kept telling them, I'm going to rise again on the third day. And that's what we just celebrated, Good Friday and Easter. So in addition to that, he also is going to return to heaven. So all these things the disciples don't understand, so there's a delay. So that's the fill-in on your first sheet. Jesus corrects the wrong thinking. There's a delay, and therefore our job is to be faithful with what he gives us. So Jesus said, the kingdom is actually like a nobleman who goes to a distant country to be appointed king and then return. Now, I know when I first read that, I thought, that seems kind of odd. You know, it's like this guy's going somewhere, being appointed a king or receiving a kingdom, and then he's going to come back. Does that seem odd to anybody else, like when you kind of read that? Well, that's because we're Americans. So he was saying something that was familiar to the people of the time. Who was actually ruling over Israel at that time? The Romans, okay? So if you wanted to be appointed king of Judea and Palestine, where might you have to go? To Rome. So Herod the Great, who was king when Jesus was born, then his son, both went to Rome, were appointed king, and came back to Jerusalem. So he's saying something very familiar to them. And then he's also bringing up the issue that some of the people said, well, we don't want this guy to be our king. And that was very common because they didn't like the king that Rome had appointed to them. So he's saying something that's familiar to them. Now the king, before he goes away, calls his servants, 10 of them. He gives them a mina, which the study Bible tells you is 3 months' wages. So for us, that would be like a guy working in construction, maybe it'd be like $6,000 or $8,000. So it's a decent sum of money. And he gave them very clear instructions. He said, put this money to work. Another translation says, do business with this. Or the Amplified Bible says, buy and sell. So God's expecting them to make money with the money he gave them, correct? So our next point is, God expects us to use what he gives us. And it's also beyond money. The point of this story is money. Our gifts, our talents, resources that we have. Now, some of the subjects, as I mentioned, pointed out, well, we don't want him to be king. Who is Jesus kind of pointing out and saying that? The Pharisees. Okay, so there's this group of people, the Pharisees, who are not interested in Jesus being their king, and they're resisting him every step along the way. One of my study Bibles said that one of the points of Luke is he liked to point out that Jesus is king. And that's one of the themes of Luke. And we see that this is preceding what we call Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he's welcomed as a what? A king. And this parable is very similar to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, but it's distinct. It's not exactly the same. And one of the points is the man in this story is a king. Now, who made Jesus king? God, his heavenly Father, made him king. So he has total authority. And when he comes back, now this is very important for us, okay? So we're living in the time where Jesus has gone back to heaven. He's coming back. What's the first thing the king did with the servants? He wanted to find out what they did with the money he gave them, all right? He wanted to see if they obeyed orders. So God expects a return on his investment. That's the next point on your outline. God expects a return. So the first servant said, well, you gave me 10 minas. I made 10 minas more. How good of a return is that? That's great, right? That's fantastic. And the king is happy. He says, well done, good servant. You've been faithful in a small matter or a little thing. I'm going to put you in charge of 10 cities. Wow. That's a pretty big promotion, right? You go from 3 months' wages, you did a great job with that, here's 10 cities. God expects you and me to be faithful in handling our money. What does this story remind you of? We had a similar story a month or two ago. Remember the story of the shrewd manager? Okay, and so he was very shrewd, and he knew he'd been mishandling the money, so he said, well, if you owe my master, 1,000 bushels of wheat, just write 800. because he was making sure they'd be kind to him when he lost his job. But Jesus went on, and this scripture is on your outline. It's the second one under scriptures. Luke 16, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with what? Much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? So that's where I made this point that we have to be faithful in little, and we have to learn to manage our money. So if money is a small thing to learn to manage, what can be some bigger things? Well, how about, you know, what are things that Jesus encouraged, say, in the Sermon on the Mount? Love, justice, compassion, being generous, the fruit of the Spirit. Paul talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, being faithful in how you treat other people, how you manage your family. Those are all things that are important to God. But even though Jesus says this is a small thing, is it still important? Yeah, it is. So that's why, like, we do the financial peace seminar by Christian on how to manage your money, how to do a budget, how to save, how to invest, because those are things that God wants us to learn to do with our money. Now, what did the last servant do with the money? Nothing. He did nothing. Is Jesus happy if we do nothing? No, not at all. So he was very unhappy. He called him a wicked servant. So why was he wicked? He didn't follow orders. Okay, Jerry, thank you, was a military man. So he understands that when you get an order, you have to do what you're told. And Jesus, as the king, gave some very explicit instructions and said, this guy didn't do it at all. So that means that if we're followers of Jesus, Jesus expects us to take to heart what he teaches, right? It's not good enough to just come to Abundant Grace Church, listen, say, gee, Dave, that was a nice message. Well, I appreciate that, but are you trying to live it out? Because that's what Jesus is interested in. He's interested that we're doing what he said. So this man disobeyed. So do you see that in the fill-in? The last servant was wicked for making excuses and disobeying. And the man said, well, I'll judge you according to your words, your own assessment of me. If I reap where I do not sow, and I gather where, you know, I didn't, you know, put anything, then why didn't you at least put my money in the bank? Get some interest on it. How hard is it to put money in the bank? Not very hard, is it? So I was reading in my study Bible, and some of the, you know, Bible scholars commented, in the sense, this man was criticizing the king. He's saying, well, you know, I was afraid because you're such a hard person that, you know, I just got, you know, paralyzed. Now, let's think about this for a second. Would you call a man who rewards someone for handling 3 months' wages well and then gives him 10 cities to be in charge of, like, stingy and stern and selfish? No. I mean, it seems like, wow, this guy's, you know, very generous in his reward to people who are faithful. So I believe that the servant is operating under a false impression of Jesus as king, and that wrong impression causes him to do nothing and make excuses. So at the end, I'm not going to address that right now, but at the end we're going to see it's important for us to address those kind of issues in our own way of thinking, right? The king then says, well, take that mina and give it to the guy who has 10. And they protest. They say, wow, he's already got 10. And Jesus said, everyone who has shall be given more. The one who has nothing, what he has will be taken away. I think there's a couple meanings to this. One is, there's what I would call a law of use, or a lot of preachers use this. When you use what God gives you, you get more. And then there's also the point of the Jewish people prided themselves on being God's people and said, you know, the Gentiles were the heathen and the pagans. But Jesus is alluding to the fact that actually some of you are rejecting me and God's kingdom is being taken away from you. And so both of those things are true. Let's look at the law of use. This is true in the natural realm. How many of you go to the gym and work out? Or, you know, you work, okay? So if you go to the gym, okay, say you're working out. I do something I used to do in sports all the time. We had to do push-ups. So maybe at the beginning of the season, you can't do many push-ups. Maybe you can only do 20 push-ups. But if you do 20 push-ups every day for a week and then 2 weeks, what happens? All of a sudden, you can do 30 because your muscles get stronger because you're putting them to use. All right? What happens if you don't use something? Kanan back there broke his hand, okay? So when you get the cast off, I broke my hand in high school. What happens to all your muscles? They atrophy. They're small. You're very weak because you didn't use the muscles. If you're on a treadmill and you're trying to run, you know, like 1 mile and you're really exhausted, but, you know, if you do that for a couple weeks, all of a sudden you can run 2 miles. And so if we use our muscles, we get stronger. We get more muscle. It's the same way with responsibilities. Generally, if you're responsible and do a good job with what's given to you, as time goes on, you'll be given more responsibilities because people say, hey, this person, this man or this woman is really good at what they do. Let's give them some more. And that's how God works. We do that with our children. We give our children a small responsibility, and if they're faithful in that, all right, great. We can entrust them with something more. And it's the same way with money. If you learn how to use money well, you make more money. Did any of you ever sell lemonade when you were a kid? Out in a street corner, right. So you can go out and you can have a few bucks and you get lemonade and some cups and you sell it and you can double your money. You can triple your money. That's a good thing. You can create a business. You can be an entrepreneur. You can invest in stocks. That they go up and down, but generally they go up over time. So those are all ways that when we use what God gives us, there's an increase. So is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing. Should Christians be productive? Yes. There's something called the Protestant work ethic, which means there are people who work hard and are very industrious. But that really is what made America a prosperous nation. It's a good thing to be industrious and to work hard. Can somebody say amen? All right. You know, tomorrow morning you get to work. You might not like your job as much. No, it's a good thing to be industrious and to work hard. Would you conclude from this story that making money is bad? No, it's not bad. It's good. The Bible says the love of money is bad. And Jesus makes it very clear if you love money more than you love God, then you're in trouble because you can't serve two masters. So that's why we have to learn to master money and manage it well. In our society today, it's very common to be very critical of people who make a lot of money. I don't think that's healthy because that just makes people not want to work hard. In fact, some of our younger relatives at Christmas around the table were putting forth this idea that I guess they got at college that the government should just give everybody like $50,000. And then everybody can just do whatever makes them happy, whatever, you know, they want to pursue in life. I said, well, that's a really interesting, like, theory. I said, well, one, I'm not sure where all that money is going to come from. Two, what important step did we just look at that is kind of being jumped over if you're just going to give everybody $50,000? Work ethic, what else? What do you have to be faithful in? Small things. So God makes it clear you have to first learn to be faithful in something small. So I've seen lots of people over the years who get money and squander it. And it's because they didn't learn to be faithful in a small thing. What does Paul talk about in Scripture? Would Paul subscribe to the theory like, hey, just somebody should give you money and you can do whatever you like? No, Paul said, I worked harder than everybody else, not only preaching the gospel, but he was a tent maker. He made tents and sold them so he could make money so no one could accuse him of being in preaching for the money. We could use some preachers like that today. Like they're not in it for the money. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, this is on your sheet, I believe. Yeah, it is. It's the third scripture down. Paul said, we gave you this rule when we were with you. The one who is unwilling to work shall not what? Eat. Wow, that's pretty stern, isn't it? But he's saying you can't be lazy. You have to learn to work. Everybody has to have work to do, and that's important. That's God's goal. He wants us to be that way. Right, so did you get number 8, the law of use? When you use what you have, you get more. And then the next point, believers should be what? Productive or prosperous. God likes faith-taking, risks. How many of you like taking risks? All right, good. How many of you don't like taking risks? Okay, yeah, a lot of us, it's kind of like, ah. And so Jesus addresses that over and over again with both not only in parables, but in dealing directly with his disciples. He's like, hey, guys, where's your faith? So entrepreneurs, people who start businesses, take risks. They like taking risks. There's something in them that they enjoy that, and that's why they're successful. So I just want us to see there's something good about having that character. So most all of you know Betsy Hill, my daughter-in-law. She took a risk and started a coffee shop. And the story is that they used to meet in the Fenway in a club in a, you know, on a dance floor, set up chairs. And across the street, there was some empty storefronts. And she used to think, it'd be so great to have like a coffee shop across the street. And then people could go there like after a church service, or people in the neighborhood could go there and find out about our church. And it's something that was always in her mind. And she was praying about it one day. And she said, Lord, Proverbs says, unless you build the house, we labor in vain. So I don't want to labor in vain, but I've got this idea for a coffee shop, and I keep getting it. What should I do? And she felt like God spoke to her heart and said, if you undertake it, I'll build it. Wow. So that gave her the faith to move ahead. Was it a lot of work to start a coffee shop? Yeah, it really was, and it didn't make money right away. It took a few years before they made money, but it's a success now. Neighborhoods. You haven't been there, you should check it out, okay? My son Steve, down in Texas, in Dallas, started a business called Recycle Now. And apartment complexes down there, you don't take your own garbage to the dumpster. They hire these companies that come in, you just put your garbage outside your door, but they charge you like $15 or $20 a month, and people come by and get it, and they throw it in a dumpster. Steve got an idea for not only doing that, but doing recycling, because Dallas is trying to do recycling. So he got into this. It took him a couple years before he got his first contract. And he explained to me, he goes, you know, Dad, he goes, they are going to build 200 or 300 apartment complexes in the Dallas-Fort Worth area in the next 3 years. So I want to try this. Even if I fail, that's okay, because I feel like there's this opportunity that God's giving me, and I got to go for it. And I thought, that's a great attitude. Well, now he's got, you know, like a dozen or 14, I can't remember how many properties. He's got 20 guys employed part-time and women who go and they collect recycling and both garbage and distribute them. It's amazing. But God honors us when we take steps of faith. So this is in the business realm, but it's the same way in ministry. You step out and join the worship team. You step out and start a Bible study. You step out and help out at the youth center down at Faneuil Gardens. There's all kinds of things that required faith on our part to just step out and do. Does that honor Jesus? Yes, it does. All right, so let's be that way. Let's look at this passage, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19. Let's actually just read this together. This is Paul's instruction to Timothy, who's going to command people who are rich. command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So here we have some clear instructions. There's a command to rich people to be what? Generous. If you have a lot, share it. Do good. Bless other people. Give it away. We have a friend up in New Hampshire named Marion Narona. He's actually spoken in our church. And a guy from Nepal, where they've started some schools and churches, has spoken in our church. He started his own business. When I first knew Marion, he lived in a cabin out in Vermont that had like a single light bulb in it. That was it. You know, he had this little cabin that he built, and he was very environmentally minded, and I think they just had an outhouse. His wife got married and actually moved into the cabin. I can't believe she did that. But he was a very intelligent guy and very hardworking. He started a business that grew and grew and grew and grew. So now it employs hundreds of employees up in New Hampshire. He has offices in India, Japan, around the world. Listen to his business mission statement. TurboCam exists as a business for the purpose of honoring God, creating wealth for its employees, and supporting Christian service to God and people. How's that for a business statement? Isn't that great? He goes on, as we interact with our customers, suppliers, and employees, we hold ourselves accountable to God's law expressed in the Bible. We are committed to integrity in our business and personal relationships. So that's great. And I remember Marion saying one time at a seminar he gave, this whole idea of having a business, not just for yourself, now he's an employee, but for the people who work for you. He goes, I want the people who work for me to be prosperous. He said, if you take care of your employees, the profits will follow. So I just love that he has a biblical mindset. Okay? Can we imitate that kind of faith? All right, good. Let's look at verse 27. Verse 27 says, but these enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in my presence. Wow. This is like really sobering. So what is he talking about? Somebody guess. Pardon? It's the final judgment. That's one thing he could be talking about. What else did Jesus predict was going to happen to the temple? It's going to be torn down. Remember when he came into Jerusalem? On Palm Sunday, he also wept over the city, and he said, you know, I wanted to gather you together, but you wouldn't have it, and that your enemies are going to encircle you and dash down your walls and your children. It's very, very sobering. So it's the destruction of Jerusalem. That happened less than 40 years later. And I looked this up, read a couple of different articles about it. We know at the time there were Jews who wanted to just overthrow the Romans. Simon the Zealot, one of the disciples, was part of a movement that wanted to have a revolution against Rome. Well, eventually, some of these people from time to time would start a rebellion. And so one started around 66 AD, and they weren't able to put it down right away. And so a year or so later, they sent a whole army from Rome into the Promised Land. They started up in Galilee, and they just conquered town after town. They got down to Jerusalem. There was a general named Titus. They encircled the city. It was during the feast of the Passover, so the city was packed with people. The Roman historian Tacitus estimated there were 600,000 people in Jerusalem. Josephus, another historian, said there was 1 million people that were in there and killed. Historians think that was inaccurate because they figured there's probably only 1 million people in the whole country. But you get the idea. There's this huge number of people. They're surrounded, and they attacked people. They killed most of the people in the city. They burnt the temple. They tore down the walls. along certain parts of the city. It was awful. They said blood ran like a river down from the steps of the temple down into the streets. That's huge. I mean, in Boston proper, there's like 600,000 people. Can you imagine if there was a mass slaughter in our city? It was awful. So Jesus predicted something that really happened. And it was really awful, just like he said. He wept over the city. So I just wanted to see that that's something true that took place. To close out, I want us to look at this whole idea of the little servant saying, I was afraid. I couldn't do, you know what you said, because I was afraid of you. You're a hard man. Do we ever have wrong perceptions of God? Yeah. Do they affect us in a similar fashion? Have you ever thought like, oh no, God's going to judge me, or oh no, I'm going to make a mistake, and then you kind of get paralyzed? Well, then what's happening to you is what happened to the guy in the story. God doesn't want that to happen to us. He wants us to actually be free from that. The thoughts of like, I might make a mistake. I'm going to blow it. Well, we read the Bible to correct wrong thinking we have about God. Did anyone in the Bible ever make a mistake? It seems like just about everybody, right? Almost every hero in the Bible made a mistake. Moses made mistakes. King David made a mistake. Abraham made mistakes. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Everybody made mistakes. So we can't allow that kind of, oh my gosh, I'm going to make a mistake. God's going to judge me. We have to like get rid of that kind of thinking. I put here Proverbs 24:16. For the righteous falls 7 times, and what happens? Rises again. What's that telling us? A mistake doesn't stop God. A mistake isn't something to be afraid of. We're going to make mistakes. We learn from our mistakes, but we move forward. What is God like? Let's read this together, Exodus 34:6. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet who by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And we see this throughout Scripture. God does punish the guilty. That servant was punished. But what's the main thing about God? He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's full of love. He's merciful. He forgives iniquity. Do you think he'll forgive you if you make a mistake? Of course he will. So we have to take this to heart so we can be bold and be faithful. So I want to commend you as a church. When Jonathan, Steph, Ed, Way, Harley, everybody who ever helps on the worship team, they're using their talents. We're blessed, aren't we? It's really great. That's doing what Jesus said. If you do the soundboard, we had a team of people make a new website. You should go to the website again. It's now agcboston.org. Is that right, Lee? Okay, because it's been updated again. It was really nice last time. Misha did a new like kind of design, and she's got a little logo for us of a wheat head. You should go look at it. It's really classy. So we've got this top-rate website because a lot of you put time and energy into it. You used your skills. It made me so happy. When you come up to the mic, you share a scripture. You share an answer to prayer. Share a word you think God gave us. That's using your gifts. That's putting to use what God gives you. When you actually just serve, sometimes you think, oh, I don't have a spiritual gift. You know what? There's a gift that we all have. That's you can serve. Jesus loves serving. Are you with me? Every one of you who tithes, that's using your money wisely. You're taking a step of faith. It takes faith to give 10% of your money to a local church because you want to honor God. But you believe, well, I'll actually do better with 90% with God's blessing than if I just have 100% use it all the way I want to. And it works that way. So I'm encouraging you, as a church, we understand this, we're walking in it, let's keep doing it. Let's be open to new ways of serving. If God gives you an idea to do something new, tell us about it. We want to take a step of faith. and help you walk in it. Amen? All right. Ed, can we have a closing song then, please? So let's just pray a minute while the worship team comes up. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray they'd be encouraged, Lord, by this message. I pray, Father, they would see ways that they are using their money or they're using their talents, their strengths, their abilities for you. Father, encourage them to keep doing that, I pray. Lord, if we have any wrong perceptions about you, if we're thinking about you the wrong way, Father, we want to be rid of that today in Jesus' name. We want to believe the truth. Thank you, Jesus, that your truth sets us free. Father, I pray you would bless the work of the hands of all my brothers and sisters. They have jobs, businesses. Father, I pray you will continue to strengthen them, to do their work heartily as for you. Father, that they will get promotions, pay increases, have success in their business, be able to fulfill visions that you've given them. Father, we agree today, by your grace, Lord, we can walk in that, and we want to. So we thank you for all this. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.